So you're going to have the Bible open with you this morning. If you don't have a Bible physically, then you are allowed to use it on your phone, and the verses won't necessarily come up on the screen. I want to thank again the Blessed Charles for picking another great passage for me to preach on. We were saying this morning in the prayer time, you know, there's a prayer time at 9:30 every Sunday morning. You're all welcome to come along to that. And we were saying at the prayer time that one of the great joys is that it looks like I'm planning the next season of preaching on a Sunday. So I'm looking for real doozies for Charles to be speaking on when the time comes. So we're in Romans 8 this morning. Romans 8 is an amazing passage. It's like one of the most exciting and vibrant and important passages in the whole of the New Testament. So it's a great privilege and a joy to be speaking from it this morning. And you have to, when you think about Romans 8, you have to think about Romans 7. So if you flip over to Romans 7, you'll see that it is about keeping the law, the importance of keeping the law, and how it's impossible to keep the law because of sin dwelling inside you. You just cannot do it. It's impossible to do that. And then Paul moves from that and says, yep, you can't do it. The law isn't powerful. Your sin is not powerful enough to overcome the sin that is in you. Something else or someone else has to come along to change that circumstance. And then we get into Romans chapter 8. And we have lots and lots that we could pick up on here. In fact, when I started looking at this, I thought, where to go with this? What are we going to do? We've only got like a limited amount of time. So I thought what we'd do, you're going to love this. I thought what we'd do is, do you remember those of you who are old enough, Top of the Pops? When you had the top, it's top 30, but you would get to the top 10 and we'd give you the top 10 rundown of the top songs in the country at the time. So we're going to do, this is not a 3-point sermon, it's not a 4-point sermon, it's a 10-point sermon. So if you can control your roast over Wi-Fi. No, it won't be as long as that. Honestly, I'm going to try and hit these really, really quickly. But here's the thing. Romans 8, sometimes people try to talk about it in terms of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit making you holy or holier. But actually, I don't think that's what it's really about. Romans 8 is about something that we all need, that so many of us lack. And that thing is reassurance or assurance of God's love for us. It's about the security of those who are followers of Jesus, knowing that you are secure in him. That's why it was so great at the end we sang, I am a child of God. And we'll hear about that at the end. So I have 10 things that we're going to think about very quickly, and we're going to really hit them as quickly as I possibly can. I'll know my time is up when everybody, just get up and wave your wrist, okay, if you've got a watch on, and I'll just ignore it. At that point. So here's 10 things about living in the Spirit. We are given the Spirit of God when we turn to Christ. 10 things that we might pick up on. Number one, let me ask a question. Are there any cynics in the congregation this morning? Come on. Or I should have said, aye, right. That would have been a better way to look at it. This one's for you. Okay, I'll explain why. Verse 1 tells us this, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's say that together. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is good news, isn't it? There's no condemnation. We are not a people of condemnation. We don't experience condemnation and we don't condemn other people. That should be one of the hallmarks of the church. And yet we live in a time that is full of condemnation. How many of you use X, formerly known as Twitter? Anybody? Okay, one of the leading characteristics of Twitter is condemnation. You know, it used to be that you wouldn't say boo to a goose. You weren't able to communicate what you really felt about anything. And the most you could do was to write to the BBC and say, dear BBC, I didn't like that program that was on last Sunday. And you might get on that program called Points of View with your letter. Now, anybody and everybody thinks that they can condemn anything and everything. And so people put something out there like their opinion really matters. Or even like my opinion really matters, as my wife reminds me constantly. And condemnation is a feature of our time. It's easy to reach out and to show you're going to condemn that thing. I don't need to name particular things that are facing condemnation. You know it, even as I speak about it, you know it. Young people are worried about being condemned all the time. Social media is making young people really, really anxious. I'm reading a book at the moment by a guy called Jonathan Haidt, not a Christian, and it's called The Anxious Generation. And he says this, he says there are two things that are that have caused real problems in our culture and our society for our young people. Our young people have grown up full of anxiety. Full of anxiety. Any teachers here? Any teachers in the congregation this morning? I knew that. Read that book, okay? The Anxious Generation, Jonathan Haidt. Two things that really have affected young people. This guy's a psychologist. From the 1990s onwards, these two things. One, it's perhaps a less obvious one, is the lack of unstructured play. You know, when you do unstructured play, i.e. you just let your children out and they go and run, we've lived in a culture of fear where you don't let that happen because there's lots of nasty people out there who will take your children away. But many of us here grew up at a time when we just roamed the countryside. If I lived in a place like West Hill growing up, in the summertime, I would never have been at home. I would have been, my parents would have thrown me out the house and we would have wandered the hills. And my parents wouldn't have thought twice about it, we just did it. And you know, sometimes you got into scrapes and things went wrong, and sometimes we had embarrassing things happen to us, but we learned from that and it made us stronger human beings ready for the future. But from the late 80s into the 90s, kids just didn't have that. Unstructured play wasn't something that happened. It just didn't, and very rarely does that happen now. That was the first thing. The second thing is the growth of social media. Social media, kids live on it. Little Johnny is 4 or 5 and needs entertained constantly. You know, the world revolves around them. It's all me, it's all me, it's all about me. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Little Johnny, we need to stop you being so needing and demanding of our time. Here's an iPad. So kids go up with their devices. And the trouble is, when you're occupying their time like that, that's, you know, I understand that. That seems like a good thing to do. But they very soon get on to social media. They open a social media account, and then they're facing all that pressure and all that condemnation, how they look, what they speak, what they do, how they spend their time, and they are they feel condemned. And Jonathan Haidt points to these things, and he suggests a few ways that we might change our society, our culture, our world, to help our young people get over the condemnation. He doesn't have a particularly Christian solution. But let's put it like this. We live in a generation that faces constant condemnation. It doesn't need us to condemn. They're condemning one another. Weirdly, we say they're condemning one another, but strangely and weirdly, you're not allowed to actually pass judgment on anything. You ever notice that? We'll judge one another left, right, and centre online, but woe betide the church if the church says, you know, we think that might not be a good thing that is happening over there. The Lord has said, here's how one should live your life. And then we're told this phrase, don't be so condemning, don't be so judgmental. So it's a bit of a paradox. It's ironic, isn't it? That we live in this time of condemnation where the church isn't able to do some of the things that we might have done in the past and offer comment on what is good and what is ill. Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We live in this generation that is feeling condemned. It's one of the works of the Holy Spirit that we know when we've sinned, when we've got it wrong. So John 14, when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, he says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict us to righteousness. So one of the signs that you know the Holy Spirit is at work in you is that you feel the weight of sin upon you. You kind of know that you've got it wrong and you need to turn away from sin and turn to the Lord. That's one of those signs that you're walking in the Spirit, that you're living in the Spirit. But he doesn't do that in order to condemn us. Far from it, he does it to convict us and then set us free. There is no condemnation. So I wonder this morning, is anyone feeling condemnation? The Lord does not want you to be condemned. He wants you to be set free. We sang of it this morning. As we sang of it, are being set free. I thought there are some people here this morning who are not feeling set free. Know this, he wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to be condemned. That's not his purpose. Number one. Number two is this. These will be quicker. Verse 2 tells us this. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. John 10:10. He comes to bring life and life in all its fullness. That's his purpose. So number two is this. He brings liberation from the bondage of the law. See, some of us get caught up, we are so concerned about just keeping the law. If I do X, Y, and Z, I'll be a good Christian. I'll be a good enough Christian. I need to be good all the time. I need to be doing this. I need to be helping out in the church. You do need to be helping out in the church, but that doesn't get you right with God. But some of us still think like that. We've kind of got a legalistic mindset. We get caught up in that. We need to be doing good things in order to be worthy, to be right, to be good before God. And that is a form of bondage, of sinful control over us. And the Spirit sets us free from that. So, no more condemnation, be liberated from that spirit of law. Some of us need that. Even though we've been worshipping in a church like this for a long time, we still have that good works thing going on. If only I could do enough good things. Number three. And this is kind of fascinating, because number two is liberation from the bondage of law. Number three is this, he empowers us to keep God's law. So we're not under the law, we don't have to keep it in order to get right with God, but if we're getting right with God through Jesus, when we get right with him, he enables us to follow God's law. Again, it's a bit of a paradox. It doesn't mean to say because we're set free from the bondage that law imposes on us that we don't do the right and good things. Actually, one of the signs that we are following God is that we will try to do the things that God has commanded. The power of the Spirit will show us that that's what we need to be doing. So verse 4 and verse 12 talks about this. Verse 4 says this. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And then a bit later on in verse 12. It says this, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to fulfill, not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. We are going to try our best to do what God commands us, to keep his laws. And when we walk in the Spirit, when we seek his way every day, that's what he wants, one of the things he will help us to do. Number four, see, this is going faster than you thought. Number four. One of the works of the Spirit in us is we live each day according to the Spirit. Each day we get up. I wonder what you do when you wake up in the morning and you're getting ready for work or getting ready for family or getting ready to do whatever you do every day. What is your kind of preparation mode? Maybe it's rushing to the kitchen to get coffee on, to bring coffee to your husband. Happens in my house, it does. You'll have set rituals that you need to do. But actually, if we are trusting in the Holy Spirit will guide us as to how we're going to live each day. Verse 5 and verses 12 to 13 again. Verse 5 says this. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Lord, what would you have me do today? I've got all these other things going on. I've got the pressures of work. I've got decisions to make. I've got difficult people to work with at my workplace and in my family. What would you have me do? Do we ask that question? Do we seek the Lord about what we should be doing? Or do we internalize everything and depend only on ourselves? Each day, we let the Holy Spirit set our agenda if we're living in the Spirit. What do you need to do today? What help do you need today in working out what you should be about? The Holy Spirit helps us live each day according to his agenda. It's important for churches actually to be aware of this as well. You know, it's easy for us to get locked into a way of being. Every church can be guilty of this. This is how we operate. This is how we do it. We've always done it like this. And it doesn't really matter how traditional or non-traditional you are, we all get caught up in this. And then we stop saying, Lord, you set the agenda for us. What is it that you would have us do? Now, don't worry, I'm not standing up here thinking, right, I'm going to change that. It's not about that. But it's kind of, I'm just really conscious that sometimes we get a little bit stuck and we think we're listening to the Holy Spirit, but actually we kind of lost our way a little bit. I'm not saying we haven't. I'm not sensing that. I don't believe that's the case. But we need to be careful about it. Do we live each day according to the Spirit? Number five, almost halfway there. Are you excited? And we read about this in verse 9. Verse 9 says this: "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." So here's the thing. Number five, if we're walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, we have this amazing knowledge that the Spirit, God himself, comes to live in us. All of us who are here this morning, who've put our faith and our trust in Jesus, did you know the Holy Spirit lives in you? It's an amazing thought. You are a receptacle of the Holy Spirit. He is present in you. Now, that is both an honor, but it's also slightly daunting, isn't it? That you are this, what in other parts of the Bible are described as a temple. I mean, look at me. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. What are you laughing at? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives in you. And I, when I think about that, it is astounding that God, the God who made the universe, the God who sustains the universe, comes and makes his home in me and in you. And it's one of those things when we wake up in the morning and we say, we talk to the first person that we talk to every in the morning and say hello. But maybe we need to talk to ourselves or talk to the Lord and just say, "Lord, thank you that today you live in me again. Help me to walk in your path." Number six. You still with me? Who's asleep? I hear snoring somewhere. Number six is this. And we read about it in verse 10. And it says this: "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your body is alive because of righteousness." Your body is alive because of righteousness. So he gives life to our spirits. He gives life to our spirits. Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. So this is taking sin seriously. Sin has serious consequences. Because of sin, my body is going to die. More about that in a moment. But I'm going to die. Physically, I'm going to die. We're all on that journey towards death. But because of the Spirit, I'm alive. So every moment I have on this earth is precious. And we should in not just endure life, but enjoy life and make the most of it. To be aware of that Holy Spirit's presence with us, bringing life where there is death. The two things going alongside each other. What a message that is for people who are fearful of what lies ahead. Actually, it's, following Christ is not about pie in the sky when you die. It's about having fullness of life in the here and now. And pointing to that with how we speak and how we act. So that we're not grim and glum and difficult and stroppy. I don't know why I'm looking at you, Malcolm. I've got you right in my eyes. Happy birthday, by the way. We're not to be those things. We're to be full of the life of the Holy Spirit, to show forth in how we are with people. Now, you know, temperamentally, we're not all like that. Sometimes we find it difficult because we're introverts, and being an introvert is a good thing. And some of us who are more extrovert, sometimes we go over the top, and actually extroverts are the worst sometimes for turning people away from Jesus because we're just too enthusiastic and too kind of keen to get alongside people. So there is a temperament thing to be concerned about here as well. But the point is this: you have the life of the Spirit working in you. He gives life to our spirits. But not only that, number seven, he gives life to our bodies. Verse 11 says this: And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Now, this is so powerful, this verse. He will give life to our bodies. You know, when someone gets a terrible diagnosis, they're told that they're not going to live. Their illness is going to kill them. It's a really horrible moment. It's a really painful and horrible moment to sit with people facing that diagnosis. And sometimes as Christians, you know, we are a bit conflicted about what to do. Do we pray for health? Do we pray for healing? And personally, I will always pray that for people because we do not know God's purposes. I will pray for God's help and God's healing. But this verse tells us this. This verse tells us this. Death is not the end. We might be fearful of the manner in which it comes, but death is not the end. And the same power, the same Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead is going to be at work in us. So that this shell, when it dies, it's not the end for the person that is me. And actually, that's one of the things that we pray for. When someone is facing that horrible diagnosis of coming to the end of life, we pray that they would be reminded of this verse. Verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through Jesus, his son, who lives in you. There is hope in the face of death. That's one of the marks of the Holy Spirit being at work in us, that we're able to point to that, that we believe it, that we're reassured of that, that we might be a little bit nervous, a little bit fearful of what will be like when we pass away, but actually there is that eternal hope that we're looking forward to. That's what we live, that's what we point to. Yes? I hope so. Number 8. He helps us to put death to death our body's wrongs. Now this is a slightly tricky thing to deal with. So verse 13 says this. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. He helps us to put to death our body's wrongs, the things that we get wrong, the decisions that we get wrong, the things that we choose to do that maybe we should not be doing. Now, the language that's used here is quite difficult. We don't live in a country that has a death penalty. Many of us would say that's a good thing. It's only the Lord who can take people's lives or should take people's lives. So we find this language a little bit difficult. Put to death, and it's actually stronger than that in the original Greek. It's really strong language. Put to death. And basically the picture is, you have got control here. You've got control of those things in your life that are controlling you. You think they're controlling you, maybe you're allowing them to control you, but you need to take back control with the help of the Spirit of God and put to death those things that are causing destruction in your life. Going back to Jonathan Haidt and the Anxious Generation, he suggests that we need to be much more careful about when young people are allowed to have their social media accounts, and even when they have their social media accounts at age 16, that we help them to navigate that, that we teach them not to live on it, not to be fed by it, not to take their value from what they read. There's a kind of form of putting to death that needs to take place in that whole context. But the same is true in every context of our life. If we struggle with eating, if we struggle with drinking, if we struggle with pornography, then we need to cut off the things, put to death the things, the access to the things that are going to cause us temptation, that are going to control us and keep us from walking in the Spirit, in the life of the Spirit. Sometimes that needs to be done with the help of other people. Maybe we need accountability, I think, particularly in the area of pornography. It's just great to be accountable to someone. If you have a struggle with porn, porn is much more ubiquitous now than it has ever been. It's a real controlling factor amongst our young people and amongst many, many adults as well. And so we need to be open and we need to talk about that and we need to help one another to put it to death. How do you put it to death? You have to do it in a really personal way with those that you trust, that you're able to talk about these things. Similarly with the other things that might be controlling us, controlling our bodies and our decisions. But we do it all with the help of the Holy Spirit. We are never left alone to struggle with these things. Jesus talked about another comforter. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will come and be your comforter. He will come and be your counselor. That's the Holy Spirit that we know. He doesn't want us to be left alone. He wants to help us deal with those things that are difficult, so that we're not just going, oh, this is terrible, I must struggle with this, it's a bad thing, I need to keep the law. But he gives us the strength and the will and the help within the body of Christ to be the people that God has called us to be. Number nine. We've done very well. Number nine is this, and we sang about this morning so beautifully. Number nine, we read about the verses 14 to 16, where it says this: because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We are adopted by God. He leads us as God's children. We're not just followers, we're not just disciples, we are his children. It's a wonderful picture. I don't know if anyone here is adopted. But if you are adopted, you know what it is like to be adopted by a father or by a mother. I am adopted by my father, my stepfather, who I just called Dad, is now in glory, died a few years ago, adopted me. And the thing about adoption is you get chosen, don't you, when you're adopted? You don't, you know, the rest of us, you're just, it's an accident of birth, if you like, you know, that's what it looks like. You know, you have to put up with the family that you've got, whereas if you're adopted, you're chosen. And my dad chose me and my brother to be his sons. And I love him for that. He was a brilliant dad. He was a wonderful dad, taught me so much and encouraged me so much. And so when I first heard that idea that you're adopted, if you're a Christian, the father has adopted you into his family, I kind of got it straight away. That kind of made perfect sense to me, that I'm part of his family. That is our privilege. That's our joy, isn't it? Every person here who's a follower of Jesus, God has adopted you. He loves you and you're part of his family. That is the assurance and the reassurance that we live in each and every day. You are precious to him. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Don't hear the voice that kind of wants to diminish that in you. You are a child of God. And this morning as we sang that I'm a child of God, some of us felt a little bit uncomfortable with that. Some of us felt, oh, I'm not so sure about that. I would love to pray that you are reassured this morning of that knowledge in your head and in your heart. You are a precious child of God. And then number 10. Yay. Verse 17 says this: now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And number 10 is this: he's the foretaste of our inheritance. We are his children, then we are heirs. We inherit all that God has for us. We're heirs. He's already given to us that which we need. That's how he is. Again, I often end up referring to the parable of the prodigal son. I just love that story. I've said it again and again. You've heard me say it many times already. But I love it because the son goes to the father and says, give me my inheritance now. And it makes no sense to us. We're not going to give the inheritance now. You will wait. You have to wait until we've snuffed it, and then you'll get your inheritance. But the father says, no, here's the inheritance. And again, there's a little picture in there. We're already heirs of all that God has for us. That's how precious we are. That's how much he loves us. Here, have it now. Don't wait until glory. You walk in it now. Walk in everything I have for you in the here and the now. So we have a foretaste of what it's going to be like to be with him. We get a foretaste in the here and now. Does that make sense? I hope so. He is the foretaste of our future inheritance. What a wonderful Father. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Holy Spirit. What a wonderful Lord Jesus Christ that we walk with day by day. So may God remind us of these things. So the things that I've said today, we might send it out actually with the elders. We'll send a PowerPoint just to help you remember each day the 10 things. But be reassured today of that place that you have in God's love, in God's care for you. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. What a great, powerful passage we've had before us. Would you remind us constantly of our place in your family, that we are your children. I pray for anybody who today has been feeling uncertain, unsure, or unworthy, that they would see beyond that they would look to Jesus and turn to him and know forgiveness, that they would be reassured of their eternal place in glory with you, that you would help them to struggle with those things that need to be struggled with, to find accountability, to put to death those things that are controlling them, to seek help if that's necessary in order to do that. And Father, we pray that we would be a place that is not a place of condemnation, but is a place of love. We don't need to condemn anyone. It's your Holy Spirit that convicts. So may we be assured of that as well. May we point to the Lord Jesus with our lips and with our lives. And we thank you for this place, and we thank you for these people. We thank you that we belong to one another in that worldwide and that family in heaven. And that one day, the things that we've heard about this morning, that we feel and we know only in part now, one day we will see in their entirety. And what a joy that will be. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.